1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read 6 verses, verses 9 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 15. You have that passage, would you say amen? For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is the word of the Lord. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. A church that was probably more normal than we want to admit. Church was dysfunctional to a high degree. There were fairly significant problems in the church at Corinth. As a matter of fact, we could say they had significant problems. Problems with immorality among the saints, which the Apostle Paul directs. And we find a slew of other passages in Corinthians where Paul talks about some of the things, issues that are germane to basic Christianity and Christian life. He talks about the importance of love, which was somewhat deficient in the Corinthian church. He also talked about how we should behave on days like this, Sundays when we observe the Lord's Supper, that some were coming thinking it was supposed to be a normal meal and would gorge themselves on bread and wine. And so the apostle, as in his pastoral role, had to address that. So there was a significant number of things that the apostle Paul talks about in Corinthians, rightly addressing a church where there were some significant things that needed to be addressed. Now, last week, the Holy Spirit spoke to us from Revelation 20 regarding the judgment of the unbeliever. And today, by the Lord's help, I will speak about the judgment of believers, you and me. So last week, I spoke from this same the chapter 20, I should say, of Revelation, verses 11 through 15. And then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was seated on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Then the books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. So the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each one was judged according to his deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that person was thrown into the lake of fire. So please recall that this judgment is the judgment of those who did not come to faith in Christ Jesus, or those whose names were not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, the second book, also called the Book of Life. John, the Revelator, also tells us no one will escape this judgment. He explains in verse 13 that in addition to the living being judged, deceased believers, whether they died at sea or were buried in a grave, they too will be resurrected to face Christ's judgment. Our text today is found in the Apostles' first letter to the Corinthian church. In the first three chapters of this letter, Paul heavily addresses the subject of sectarianism, which is the act of favoring one person or one group over another. Surely we would never do that, would we? Some in the Corinthian church were guilty of dividing the body of Christ by making the work of the ministry into a competition rather than a cooperative. Some Christians in the Corinthian church favored the dynamic preacher by the name of Apollos, while others loved the preaching of Paul the apostle, and they made it known. Still others favored Peter, who was a profound preacher who had the great honor of preaching the first sermon in the New Testament era, the church era, on the day of Pentecost. Now, Paul, knowing this, addressed this issue twice in chapters 1 and then again in chapter 2. And he reminded his fellow Christians that Christ is not divided. And in chapter 3, verse 6, he says that kingdom building is not a competition, but it is, as I mentioned earlier, a cooperative. When he says this, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Truly, the work of the kingdom is a cooperative effort. Now, in our text, the textual story, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Christians, we are in partnership with God. The Lord has drafted us into His field to labor for the sake of the gospel. God has done for us what only God can do, and we are mandated to work on ourselves that we may be the person God designed us to be and to fulfill God's purpose in us. We are saved for service. Verse 10 says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it." Note, Paul did not say he was the foundation, but he says he laid the foundation, which is Christ. The church is built upon Christ, right? Now, while Paul says he laid the foundation, someone else is building up on it. Well, that's me and you, hopefully. This means everyone has their job to do in the kingdom. Verse 11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul said, let's get this straight. There's only one foundation. In this verse, the apostle reminds believers that the foundation of our faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The role of the believer in Jesus is for us to not attempt to build another foundation, which is not possible, of course, since no one else qualifies, but rather to build upon the foundation of Christ. I'm amazed, and I'm deeply saddened that for something in which I have given nearly 50 years of ministry, that we have a plethora of churches who the name of Jesus is rarely even spoken in their so-called worship. We are reminded that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. There is no church other than the one built upon Jesus Christ. And we are to build upon that foundation. Now, verse 12 becomes quite interesting. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay," your Bible may say stubble, the ESV says straw, "each one's work will become manifest, So he's shifting right away from talking about the foundation and the importance of the foundation, because it is Jesus Christ. He's now talking about the materials that one would use to build that foundation. I had a note in my Bible that I wrote several years ago that said this represents, or could represent, the six levels of Christians. Those who are building upon the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, or precious stones. And then some of us are building with a lesser material. We are building upon that foundation with wood, hay, or straw. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, there are several references, some in which I have, you'll see on the screen, several references to crowns or rewards for the believer in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25, for example. Do you not know that all the runners in the stadium compete, but only one receives the prize? That person who's fallen 8 links behind and finishes last, we applaud them for their effort, but they don't receive a prize. So run to win, Paul says. He's talking about the Christian faith, of course. Each competitor must exercise self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. How about 1 Thessalonians 2:19 when he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" Paul's talking about the work of evangelism and discipleship and seeing people come to Christ and being discipled into strong Christians. He says, at the judgment of Christ, we're going to receive hope and joy and also a crown because of our work and because of your great progress in the faith. Philippians 4:1 says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." And when the chief shepherd appears, this is 1 Peter 5:4, "you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Yes, there will be rewards or crowns for those whose works merit it. Now, Revelation 2:10 says this, "Do not be afraid of the things you are about to suffer. The devil is about to have some of you thrown into prison so you may be tested. And you will experience suffering for 10 days. Remain faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown that is life itself." This is the Lord's promise, and that is from the Net Bible translation. Paul here talks about the building material that one might use to erect a structure on a sure foundation. The quality of the materials Paul has identified will be listed with those of superior quality: gold, silver, and precious stones. Then in descending order, he lists those materials that are inferior: wood, hay, or straw. Can you imagine that workers have dug out, have cleared the land, they have meticulously laid out a strong foundation. They have put not only concrete but steel barring, and they're prepared for a substantial structure, and then the construction crew comes and they bring in bales of hay. That's what some of us are doing. We're wasting the foundation, the precious foundation that has been laid with the sacrifice, the coming of Jesus, the peerless life of Jesus, the immaculate death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, wasting it. That is those who are building with wood, hay, or straw. Notice something about these last three. Well, first of all, let me say the first three materials are imperishable. Fire will not burn up gold, silver, or precious stones. If anything, it will purify it. Now, these last three, these are signs of materials of a lesser quality than the first, and they are all perishable. They will all burn up. These materials represent the quality of the believer's works. Some works which are superior and represent that which is of lasting value and has made a positive impact and create a legacy of good. On the other hand, the other materials are of lesser or no value. They will not stand the test of time, and they are not worthy of the firm foundation they are built upon, and will not endure the winds and the rains, and will blow away, leaving nothing to show for their efforts. This is clearly a sign of those believers who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and who will be ashamed, because they have used wood, hay, and straw. No lasting value. No eternal testimony of how we used our time or our talent or our resources for the good of God's kingdom. These six dissimilar materials represent the quality of the spiritual works in the life of a believer, in other words. So our question, our probing question, is obvious. What materials are we building with? Are you a gold, silver, and precious stones builder, signifying that you are heavily invested in Christ's kingdom? Have you and are you giving quality time and your talent and resources to build up the foundation which is Jesus Christ? Or are you a wood, hay, and straw Christian? Are you the believer who constantly has excuses of why you cannot give some of your time, your talent, or your resources for the sake of Christ's kingdom? Let someone else do it, in other words. Are you the kind of Christian who puts themselves first? Then you give what is left of your time, talent, and resources, and your money. Is Jesus first in our life? Or is our wardrobe first? You know, it's amazing that some people, and I say some people because I'm speaking, and I've been very candid about this earlier in my Christian life. I was selfish, if you stop and think about it. Had no problem going to a men's clothing store and seeing a nice suit, asking the man to pick out a couple of ties and a shirt that will go with it. No problem writing a check for that or giving them cash or a card. But isn't it how the devil tempts us that when it's time to give to the Lord, he immediately begins to bring to our minds, oh, you know, I need to do this. I need to be spending some money fixing my car. Or I need to do this for the house. Or I need to do other. Or maybe I shouldn't do anything because we don't ever know what's going to happen. We didn't think like that when we went to the clothing store, did we? Or the furniture store. Or whatever else we spend our money on. Lavish dinners, parties, concerts. Yeah, the devil brings those things to mind. And I've been, not so much now, thank God, but I've been there. I've been a younger Christian, struggling to grow stronger in my faith. Is Jesus first in our life? Or is our home, our furnishings, our hobbies, our entertainment, our friends, our family, are they all more important than us building up the faith on the foundation of Christ? What are you making your heavily or your heaviest investment in? I love the fact that as a church that we have missions and opportunities to serve, whether it's local, Arlington, Mission Arlington, for example. We're supporting missionaries. And that's wonderful. But I do know, because we're all human, everybody's not invested in that. Or we would be doing more. Where is your heaviest investment? Jesus said, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Nothing can be more important than Christ. Matthew 14:29, Jesus says it like this. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or land for my sake will receive a 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Well, the whole idea here is pretty clear. It's laid out for us by Christ. It is a concept of being selfless and putting Jesus first. This is of immense importance because Jesus is telling us, our Lord, he will not accept being second to anyone or anything else in our lives. Jesus does not do second. Verse 13, each builder's work will be plainly seen, for the day will make it clear, that day, judgment, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what kind of work each has done. Reference to the day, as I said, is a clear reference to the day of the Lord. When all believers will stand before the Lord to have our works examined, because it will be revealed by fire. The purpose of the fire is clear: to reveal the true nature and quality of one's works. This is not a judgment that we're standing before the Lord to determine whether we go to heaven or hell, as I've already hopefully made clear. It is a judgment of our works. What have you done with your life? Verse 14 says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Earlier we said that there are three types of works that will survive fire: gold, silver, precious stone. The testing and judgment of one's spiritual works by fire will either destroy the wood, hay, and straw works of the believers. But if his or her works is of superior quality in intent, effort, and results, or he or she has said of gold, silver, and precious stones, those works will withstand the test of fire, and that Christian worker will receive a reward. Now, verse 15 says this. If anyone's work is burned up, he or she will suffer loss, though he or she will be saved, but only as through fire. Speaking of the Christian whose works are of no lasting quality or value, they will be burned up. But he himself or she herself will be saved, but only through fire. On the precipice of a future eternity with the Lord, an innumerable company of angels, and the host of the saints of God, those who have trusted God in faith from the beginning of humanity's time on earth to the present, there will be no remembrance or reference to our poorly done works. They'll be burned up. But the ones who receive a crown, they will, for all of eternity, it will be a reminder not only to them, but also a reminder to everyone who sees them that this person did lasting, quality, sacrificial, selfless work for the kingdom. Those works performed out of constraint. Oh, let me do it so I don't have to hear anyone's mouth. Those works performed out of constraint rather than out of willful service. Works performed begrudgingly or with a poor attitude or to save face. Those are not the works that we get rewards for. There'll be no looking back on those embarrassing works. Those works will be burned up so they will no longer even be visible. No reminder. So the wood, hay, and straw believer will suffer loss. Loss of his or her potential rewards. But they themselves will be saved as opposed to being lost. This doctrine is germane to the doctrine that we're all familiar with, and that is the security of the believer. This is not a matter of Christ throwing someone to hell who is a believer. It's not ever going to happen. But the Bible makes it very clear, we will suffer the loss of potential rewards when we stand before Christ. I don't know how billions of people will stand before the Lord. I can't fathom that out. And I don't know of anyone who has fathomed that out. What will that look like? Will judgment be in a split second? I don't know. May I ask a question as I move to my close? If every other Christian were just like you or me, what kind of a building would we be building on our foundation, which is Christ? If every other Christian were just like you and me, what kind of a building would we be erecting on our foundation, which is Christ? What type of structure are you building? Wood, hay, stubble? Is it because these were convenient materials? Only serve God out of convenience rather than out of sacrifice? The fact that a person's building with gold, silver, and precious stones says that they have made a heavy investment in the kingdom. What is your investment? What is my investment in the kingdom? Am I just dusting off a pew? Or am I busy working for the Lord? And the only constraints are my talents. I'll do whatever I can do for the Lord. Let me move to my proposition. The judgment, just so we're all very clear, the judgment of the non-believer, which I spoke on last week, is for the purpose of condemnation. Whereas the judgment of the believer is for reward, congratulations. The judgment of the non-believer is for condemnation. Whereas the judgment of the believer is for congratulations. The unbeliever is subjected to judgment purely based upon the justice of God, whereby they receive precisely what they have earned, while the believer will be judged on what Christ merits toward us. We're not justified because of what we've done. Our justification is because of what Jesus has done. The unbeliever is subjected to judgment purely based upon the justice of God, whereby they, that is the unbeliever, will receive precisely what they have earned, while the believer will be judged on what Christ merits toward us. We are not a works-centric religion. The only works that are of eternal have eternal consequence is the works that Jesus Christ performed in our place. The unbeliever will be judged based upon what they did or did not do. According to what they did, while the believer is judged exclusively upon the basis of what Jesus did for us. One judgment will result in punishment, while the other judgment results in a reward. Why isn't the believer present at the great white throne judgment? Because the believer's judgment has already taken place. You don't need sin judged in your life anymore. It's already been judged. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Sin was judged for you and me by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The believer's judgment took place on the cross of Calvary when Jesus, as our sin bearer, was judged for us. Bore the complete cost of sin on our behalf. In other words, Jesus was judged in the place of the believer at Calvary when he suffered a broken body, a pierced side, a head crowned with thorns, and beaten until his sinless blood was spilled as the result. Jesus became in that moment what he was sent to do, to die for the sin of the world. That is precisely what John the Baptist says in John 1. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus paid with the MasterCard of moral and spiritual superiority what we could not afford because we as humanity were morally bankrupt and spiritually destitute. Jesus took my place in your place when he suffered not for his sake, but for our sake. And endured in agony the truly guilty, that's me and you, could not bear. My death and your death, he died. A death that was not his to die. It should have been me and it should have been you. Jesus' death was so powerful and efficacious that the sun went down early that day. It was midnight at midday. The earth Jesus created turned dark and the moon refused to show up on time. The guilty and the profane stood near the cross and witnessed the innocent dying even for the guilty. He cried out to his Father even when he was laughed at, as the sinless one was voluntarily dying for the sinful ones. Yes, Jesus suffered the indignities of being not only stripped of his clothes, but in those moments, he was also robbed of his modesty and willingly allowed his dignity to be stolen. Why would the Most High one Why would the most highly favored one subject himself to be treated like the despised and the rejected? It's like the song that the Heritage singers sing, "It's Because of Love." This is the great exchange. Even as the song we had sung earlier, grace greater than all of our sin. That doesn't seem fair, a fair exchange. I give Jesus all of my sins and he gives me and you grace. Not fair, but good. In close, I want to quote a song called Amazing Love. A group called the Acapella Praise sings this, and I love it. My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live, that I might live. And so they watched him die, despised, rejected. But all the blood he shed flowed for me. Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, my death he dies, that I might live, that I might live, that I might live, that I might live. And now this love of Christ shall flow like rivers. Come wash your guilt away. Live again. Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. My debt he pays and my death he dies. That I might live. That I might live. Amen. Would you bow with me, please?